Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so happy and blessed to be here with you today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Thanks for joining me. Well, we are heading into the holiest week for us as Christians as we kick things into high gear. Preparing for the sacred Triduum, where we basically relive those most hallowed days when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, obtained the redemption of mankind. There are so many graces to be had during this special time, and we want to do our best not to miss any of them. So that means that we've got to withdraw from the world as much as our duties permit, dilate our hearts so that they can be good receptacles of grace, and spend some time in silence in order to help cultivate our interior life even more deeply, so that when Easter Sunday comes, we are ready to renew our baptismal promises with greater generosity, and of course, be able to celebrate with deep joy and gratitude the resurrection, when Christ gained the crown of victory over death. So for today's program, I thought it would be a good idea to do some introspection, which is always so very important as we go about the work of the apostolate. But as always, before we get any further, let's begin in prayer. O Lord, hear our humble prayer that your kingdom may come here on earth as it is in heaven. Eternal Father, we offer you the blood shed by your Son with such deep love and ardent charity for the salvation of souls. Look upon the innumerable drops of blood which your Son shed so freely during his passion. May its benefits not be lost upon the numerous souls who wander about the earth indifferent to your call. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. O Eternal Father, may the blood of your Son make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Love moved you to create men. May that same love infuse your healing light into them. Prepare our hearts to worthily celebrate the upcoming Paschal mysteries so that we might be rejuvenated and filled with further zeal to lead souls to your holy church and to the holy sacraments for your greater honor and glory. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. A recent Reuters report has highlighted how South Korea is quickly surpassing Japan as the oldest country in the world as the nation's fertility rates there plummet. The East Asian country that constitutes the southern part of the Korean Peninsula now has a death rate higher than its birth rate, with one island having only 3 school-aged children left. South Korea currently has a population of about 51 million people, half of them living in the capital city, Seoul. South Koreans are increasingly choosing to have only one child if they get married and have children at all, as more and more women opt for careers over children. And according to Catholic news agency, pro-life Democrats are appealing to former President Jimmy Carter to help save the Hyde Amendment. The amendment was first enacted in 1976 and bars federal funding of abortions except in cases of rape, incest, or when the life of a mother is at stake. Carter, a Democrat, fully supported the policy as president and signed funding bills into laws that always included the amendment. Democrats for Life of America is hoping that the influence in politics that Carter still enjoys will translate into his being able to persuade those who hold the extreme view of rejecting the amendment to come to their senses and back Hyde. America needs you again, Mr. President, Democrats for Life said. Help us save Hyde. The Hyde Amendment was absent from the recent $1.9 trillion COVID relief package, and Democratic leaders are likewise encouraging President Joe Biden to not include it in his 2022 fiscal year budget. The International Society for Stem Cell Research Research has prepared draft recommendations designed to do away with the internationally recognized 14-day rule. The directive, which is self-imposed in some countries and law in others, states that scientists will not allow human embryos to be developed beyond 2 weeks in their labs. But as technology for manipulating embryonic life accelerates, researchers now want to eliminate the rule. Scientists are motivated to grow human embryos longer in order to study and potentially engineer the development process. Such techniques raise the possibility of someday gestating life outside of the womb until birth. Here in the U.S., the 14-day rule exists only as a guideline, and its repeal could have dire effects, with scientists continually seeking to conduct research on human beings later and later into their development, including upon fetuses that are several months old. And finally, thanks be to God, no abortions took place at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past week. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners gathered as usual this past Thursday in anticipation of abortions being performed, but the group was pleasantly surprised to find that none were carried out. It was seen as a providential gift coming on the solemnity of the Annunciation. It was also noted that foot traffic was down substantially over the past week, as fewer workers showed up and with the doors of the facility opening much later than expected. Advocates are speculating that the Bloomington Planned Parenthood is having difficulty in retaining employees and that fewer people in general are seeking its services. And that's your weekly in the news. Well, as I mentioned on one of the more recent programs, the precious blood that Jesus shed during his passion and death has already obtained all the graces necessary for the salvation and sanctification of souls. But there remains something that still needs to be done. These graces need to be applied to each and every individual soul. And for that, our Savior requires our collaboration. In the divine mystery of the economy of salvation, Almighty God makes himself dependent upon our prayers, penances, and good works in order for these graces to be poured forth upon souls. As soldiers of Christ, we should be consumed by ardor and love for this noble mission. But in order for us to carry out this most important assignment, to be pure channels of grace, it's necessary for us to develop our interior life. That means that there will be some battling going on within our souls, as we say with St. John, "He must increase, I must decrease." A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about the spiritual battle that rages all around us, especially as it concerns marriage and family. But another battle rages within our very soul as well, where the lower appetites and sensuality strive to gain the upper hand and lead us into sin. And unless we have our own interior house in order, we can't be effective soldiers, capable of winning graces for others and building up the kingdom of God here on earth. In fact, we must fight to keep our own hearts and souls pure, even as we strive to help others do the same, or else the salvation of our own soul could well be in jeopardy. That's why it's so very important that we always take time and step back from our apostolate work and examine how things are looking within the bark of our own little soul. Because until the moment of death, there will be this intense battle raging within our own soul, in which the enemy seeks to get the upper hand. Therefore, we must struggle to maintain the supernatural life of grace within our souls by not committing any mortal sins or even venial sins, and by increasing the life of grace through the frequent reception of the sacraments and through the practice of virtue. This life of grace within us began with our baptism, and it was perfected in the sacrament of confirmation. Every Easter, we have the opportunity to renew our baptismal vows, and we should take this very seriously. In fact, one of the most important purposes of our Lenten journey is to prepare ourselves to renew those promises, either at the Easter Vigil or on Easter Sunday. The Second Vatican Council document Sacrosanctum Concilium says this: "Thus, by baptism, men are plunged into the paschal mystery of Christ. They die with him, are buried with him, and rise with him." Plunged into the paschal mystery. Plunge is one of the original meanings of the Greek word baptizo, which has been carried into the English directly as the word baptized. When one enters into the waters of baptism, the old person dies and the new person arises from those waters. It leaves an indelible spiritual mark on the soul, and we are made children of God and members of his church. Preparing for this reaffirmation of our baptismal promises should be of highest priority for us in these final days of Lent. It will help our interior life tremendously as we contemplate our baptism, which calls us to a deepening conversion and to, above all, holiness. We're to conform our lives to Christ. It's not an option, but a duty. Of course, we can't do this on our own, by our own efforts. It's a work of grace. However, we do have to remove any obstacles or barriers that might impede this work of grace in our souls. Like any flower bed, the garden of our soul can quickly become overrun with weeds, choking off the good plants, unless we daily and diligently work up those creeping thorns by the roots. This is the grave duty that we have, even as we go about the works of the apostolate and building up a culture of life and purity. In his apostolic letter at the close of the Great Jubilee of 2000, Pope St. John Paul II wrote, "The objective gift of holiness is offered to all the baptized, but the gift in turn becomes a task which must shape the whole of Christian life. It is a duty which concerns not only certain Christians. All the Christian faithful, of whatever state or rank, are called to the fullness of the Christian life and to the perfection of charity. Since baptism is a true entry into the holiness of God through incorporation into Christ and the indwelling of His Spirit, it would be a contradiction to settle for a life of mediocrity, marked by a minimalistic ethic and a shallow religiosity. To ask catechumens, 'Do you wish to receive baptism?' means at the same time to ask them, 'Do you wish to become holy?' It means to set before them the radical nature of the Sermon on the Mount, 'Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect.'" Some words there spoken by Pope St. John Paul II that provide good meditation for us as we prepare for and renew our baptismal promises on Easter. In these disturbing times, we can run the danger of constantly looking at all the evil around us, fixated on everything that is wrong, until we get to a point where we lose that inner peace and joy. That's why we must develop an interior life through quiet prayer and contemplation. Then we'll be able to radiate faith, hope, and the love of Christ to others. The interior life allows one to focus on the indwelling of the Holy Trinity within the soul, which was received at baptism and recovered by the sacrament of reconciliation if it is unfortunately lost because of mortal sin. When the baptized Christian focuses on the interior divine guest, he is able to be at peace in all circumstances and to patiently endure suffering when it comes his way. He's able to turn to the heavenly landlord of his soul, asking for help, guidance, and the right words so that he might touch other souls with whom he is interacting. Another problem that we can run up against when we're focused on all the evil that is around us is that we can become unaware or even indifferent to any malevolent tendencies that are starting to or have developed within our own heart and soul. Because of pride, it's tempting for us to brush aside our own faults and failures and weaknesses, which we have a tendency to view as considerably less problematic than those big evil things going on in the world. We find it easy to make excuses for our shortcomings, just as our first parents did. So it's important for us to always remember that by our baptism, we are called to holiness. Therefore, we must be very courageous in looking our own faults and tendencies to sin in the eye and doing battle against them. We need to pray always for the gift of self-knowledge, begging the Holy Spirit to come and show us those areas within our own soul that some weeding and tending need to be done. We need to courageously lance those spiritual boils when we find them, releasing that pus and infection for the benefit of our own soul and so that we can be a pure channel of grace for others. I speak from personal experience when I say that self-love so easily holds sway over us and can keep us from making spiritual progress. The remedy for this is to ask for light, to see our own faults and imperfections clearly, and then to boldly take up spiritual warfare against them. Moral courage is so desperately needed in our times, both interiorly and exteriorly. Moral courage is one of the fruits of praying and meditating upon the third sorrowful mystery, when Jesus is mocked as king and crowned with thorns. After having endured a horrendous and painful bodily scourging, the Roman soldiers proceeded to inflict some mental whippings upon our Lord by taunting and mocking him, placing a purple robe upon his sacred body and crowning him with thorns. Our Lord accepted these humiliations in silence, with great love and much patience. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he bore witness to his kingship, not by the standards of a worldly king, but by that of the divine king. Our Lord's example shows us how to assimilate this virtue into our own lives, being sons and daughters of the King. We should accept humiliations and see them as beneficial for our souls. I know, easier said than done. When we stand for the truth, for righteousness, for all that is holy, the world will taunt and mock us. It will spit upon us and despise us. In this mystery, our Lord epitomizes how we are to react to such treatment. In the months and years ahead of us, it's going to require great moral courage on our behalf to remain faithful to the truth, to remain a steadfast witness to the sacredness of human life from the very moment of conception until natural death, to marriage and family, to what it truly means to be a man and a woman, and to the belief that there are absolute moral truths that must be followed for the good of society. We will soon more than likely have the opportunity coming up to be beaten and mocked like Jesus was, at least spiritually speaking. We will bleed and will be exhausted. We'll have to endure insult after insult as the crown of thorns is placed upon our heads. And we'll need our interior lives in order so that we can remain valiant, undaunted in the strife, just as our Lord was, loving our enemies and enduring everything to obtain the grace of their conversion. Remember what Almighty God told Adam after the fall. Because you ate from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat its yield all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bear for you. This not only refers to physical food that is grown and produced, but likewise and especially the spiritual. We've been forewarned that it's only through much toil and labor and thorns and thistles that we shall bring forth fruit. All of this applies to our own interior life and soul as well. It will only be by the sweat of our brow and a crowning of thorns that we shall bring forth spiritual fruit. The idea itself of being a moral hero, one who bravely fights evil and vice, has this irresistible attraction to it, doesn't it? It sure did to Peter, who, during the Last Supper, told our Lord that he was ready to die for him. Yet only a few hours later, Peter was starkly confronted with his own cowardice and weakness when he ended up denying Christ three times in order to save his own skin. But before we harp too much on Peter's frailty, we should reflect honestly upon whether we would have been any different. But if we practice dying to self a little bit more every day by letting go of our own opinions, preferences, and ways of doing things, we'll be more inclined to die for Christ, to die for truth, if and when one of those big moments come. It took an awful lot of moral courage for ordinary German citizens to speak out against the Nazi regime. But there were some who did, and they can provide us with an edifying example for our own times. A beautiful movie was made about one of those moral heroes, a young lady by the name of Sophie Scholl. This 2005 movie dramatizes the final days of this remarkable woman and her brother, Hans, who helped to form a nonviolent intellectual resistance movement at the University of Munich, where they attended school. They called themselves the White Rose Society. They chose that name because for them, the symbol of the White Rose was intended to represent purity and innocence in the face of evil. It all began when some medical students from that university had their studies interrupted when they were called to compulsory service in the medical corps. It was here that they became disillusioned with the Nazi regime, as they witnessed the horrors of war and the persecution and killing of the Jews. In a letter to his sister, Munich med student Willy Graf wrote, "I wish I had been spared the view of all this which I had to witness. Gradually, detachment gave way to the conviction that something had to be done. It was not enough to keep to oneself one's beliefs and ethical standards, but the time had come to act." Based on those horrific observations, the students formed the White Rose Society, fully aware of the risk they would be incurring. Hans Scholl said, "I knew what I took upon myself, and I was prepared to lose my life by so doing." Sophie, Hans, and other members of the society began to write up, print, and distribute pamphlets to their fellow students and countrymen that exposed what the Nazis were doing, the gross human violations and crimes that were going on, encouraging the German people to not be afraid to speak out and resist their immoral government. The leaflets they wrote and produced quoted extensively from the Bible and from traditional philosophers. The students used natural law arguments, hoping to awaken in the German people that same drive for justice that motivated their very selves to the cause. Faith played a strong role in these courageous men and women. Many of them were Catholics and the others Christians. They were all well-read and versed in traditional philosophy and in the writings of the saints. Sophie and Hans Scholl were particularly inspired by the writings and sermons of Catholic convert John Henry Newman. Catholic Bishop August von Galen, an outspoken critic of Nazism, also influenced and roused the group. With his permission, they reprinted and distributed some of his sermons at the University of Munich. For their condemnation of the government, several members of the White Rose Society were adjudicated in show trials and sent to the guillotine. One White Rose affiliate, Christoph Probst, was baptized a Catholic just shortly before his execution. One of the members who escaped death described what it was like for ordinary Germans to live in Nazi Germany. He wrote, "The government, or rather the party, controlled everything. The news media, arms, police, the armed forces, the judiciary system, communications, travel, all levels of education from kindergarten to universities, all cultural and religious institutions. Political indoctrination started at a very early age," he wrote, "and continued by means of the Hitler Youth, with the ultimate goal of complete mind control. Children were exhorted in schools to denounce even their own parents for derogatory remarks about Hitler or Nazi ideology." In one of their final pamphlets, the society appealed to German citizens to renounce imperialism and the National Socialist subhumanism that was widespread in their country, and to support instead the struggle for freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and for the protection of the individual citizen from the arbitrary action of criminal dictator states. Unfortunately, the far majority of German citizens did not possess the same moral courage as these young students did, and so their efforts, from an earthly standpoint, were pretty much in vain. On February 18th in 1943, Sophie and her brother Hans had brought a full suitcase of pamphlets, which stated nothing but truth, to the University of Munich's main building. As they had done on numerous occasions, they hurriedly dropped stacks of the papers, without being observed, into the empty corridors for the students to find as they left the lecture rooms. Noticing that they still had a few pamphlets left, Sophie ran up a flight of stairs to the top floor and flung the remaining pages down into the atrium. This time, however, she was seen by the university maintenance man, who promptly turned her and her brother into the Gestapo. The draft of another pamphlet, written by Christoph Probst, was found in the possession of Hans. The three young students, Sophie, Hans, and Christoph, stood trial in the infamous People's Court on February 22nd. They were found guilty of treason and executed that same day. what incredible moral courage those members of the White Rose Society had in denouncing Nazism and its trampling over the dignity of the human person. They should be an inspiration to us, as our own times and circumstances are very similar. The great Alice von Hildebrand once wrote about how in our modern world, most of us cherish to live in an illusion and refuse to see unpleasant truths that challenge us to abandon our comfortable cocoons, giving up the pleasures that we think we are entitled to. A comfortable and safe life has a powerful attraction to all of us and keeps us in a peaceful slumber, she said. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 warns us to be on guard and stay awake. For the enemy, the devil, is stalking around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. From the moment of our baptism, it is game on. And there are important battles to be fought, both within our own souls as well as those exteriorly within society and the culture. As Christian soldiers, we are called upon to prepare ourselves so as to willingly sacrifice everything for the sake of fighting moral evil. In Luke's gospel, our Lord Jesus predicted his passion to his disciples on three different occasions. The Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the scribes, and be killed and on the third day be raised, our Lord said in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Pay attention to what I am telling you, said Jesus, as he told them a second time of how the Son of Man was to be handed over to men. But the disciples didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask what it meant. In chapter 18, verse 31, we read, Then Jesus took the 12 aside and told them of how he would be handed over to the Gentiles and be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And after they had scourged him, they would kill him, but on the third day he would rise. But the apostles understood none of this, and the word remained hidden from them. Well, there were hints aplenty and prophecies galore within the Old Testament that should have helped enlighten the apostles to what the Messiah was going to have to suffer in order to free and redeem Israel. But perhaps they were too bent on the idea of an earthly Messiah, one who would come and exert his mighty power by mere force, and in that way right all the wrongs. Or perhaps they did indeed recall the prophecy of the suffering servant, but it frightened them, and thus they could not accept or understand it. Soren Kierkegaard wrote, We are all more or less afraid of the truth, because to know it means to live it, and to live it necessarily implies suffering and persecution. As we finish up these final days of Lent and enter into the Holy Triduum, let's take time to review and contemplate those questions that we will be asked when we renew the promises of our holy baptism on Easter. Let's not have our responses to those questions be an empty shell. Instead, may our voices ring out with great sacrificial love and zeal with each I do. If we truly believe what we profess we do, our lives should be radically altered. We should become more like those young Munich University students who were not afraid of the truth and where it led them, following in the bloody footsteps of the Savior. Do we truly understand what it means that Christ was handed over and mocked and insulted and killed? By our baptism, this is what we were plunged into. There's plenty of introspection to be done during these holy days ahead, and so we'll be taking a couple of weeks off to do just that. We'll not have a show on Good Friday, and the following week we'll rebroadcast an older one. That means we'll be back with you starting Friday, April 16th. May your holy week and Easter be a most blessed and fruitful one. Thank you for your support and prayers. You're such a blessing to us, and you'll be in our prayers as well. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.